Well, welcome again and Shabbat Shalom. It's actually a Shabbat now because the sun's gone down. This is a very special Shabbat, and tonight and tomorrow during Shabbat and Sunday, of course, which is also a Shabbat, we really need to be praying for Israel because as we speak, the war is intensifying and escalating. And so we'll see what's going to happen, whether this is the time where the nations will be gathered and he's going to roar from Zion. I don't know. We'll have to see what happens. But we're in the season now of the fall feasts. This is the first one. Why do we celebrate the fall feasts? Well, two reasons. Number one, they're scriptural. They're in the Torah, right? The New Testament doesn't tell us to celebrate any holy day, any feast. All the feasts we're told to celebrate are in Torah. Secondly, Yeshua, Jesus, said, Moses wrote about me. All the scriptures testify of me. You say you believe Moses. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me because Moses wrote about me. Because everything in scripture testifies of him, and everything in Torah prefigures him. Everything prefigures him. He fulfills all of Torah. He fulfills not just the fall feast, but of course the spring feast as well. God gives seven feast days to celebrate. Three are in the fall, four are in the spring. He's fulfilled all of them, but Rosh Hashanah, which is more technically known as Yom Teruah, has not been completely fulfilled yet. It'll be completely fulfilled when he comes back because the shofar blast is going to split the sky. Woo! And I hope it's tonight. Oh, that'd be great. Even tomorrow morning, but, you know, during the night, that'd be fine. So it's the first one. And so why do we celebrate it? Well, because scripture talks about it, as we're going to see, and he fulfills it. When we get to Sukkot, which is probably my favorite in a couple of weeks, we'll see how he comes and lives with us in community. Just like he told Moses, I want you to build me a sanctuary so I can live with y'all. And then Isaiah says, the virgin's going to conceive and bear a son and name him Emmanuel, God with us. Whew. And he comes and lives with us in a temporary shelter, which is what Tabernacles is all about, what Sukkot's all about. In a temporary shelter that looks like ours, lives in community. And then he says, at the Last Supper in John 14, 15, 16, he's talking about the other paraclete coming. And he says, if you believe in me, the Holy Spirit will come and he will live with you and he will live in you. So he wants to live with us. So Yom Teruah, we're going to go back. Leviticus 23. I don't know how many of you here have taken the Torah class, you guys. I'll tell you at the end, I put it in another place to make it easier on my new website. But Leviticus 23 has a summary of all the feasts. All the feasts. They're called the Feast of Israel, but of course they're the Feast of the Lord, all capital letters. So Leviticus 23, 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. This is the whole description of Rosh Hashanah. And of course, other traditions have come, like with every other thing, with every other holy day, with every other observance, more and more. Look how many things were added to the Seder compared to what you see in Exodus. So the first day of the seventh month, you're going to blow, all it says is you're going to blow trumpets. The tradition now is that you blow 100 trumpet blasts, and they come in a pattern, and if you go to a, I hate to say it this way, but if you go to a traditional synagogue on Wednesday morning, after a while, you're going to want to say, well, you stop it already, because it just goes on and on and on, and there's a pattern of blasts that they blow. And the shofar, of course, comes from the ram's horn originally. of the ram that was caught in the thicket when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, right? Remember, God said, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and offer him on a hill that I'm going to show you. Woo! People think the Old Testament's boring. He carries the wood up the hill, stretched out. And of course, the angel of the Lord, the Malach Adonai, spares Isaac. So God spares the human son, but not his own son. It's a prefigurement. And so because the ram was caught by its horn, this became the traditional trumpet. You can get them from other animals too. Antelopes, ibexes, whatever they are, I already forgot. But anyway, they're the big curly ones that are really cool. So it's like a Sabbath, no matter what day of the year it's on. And it's called the head of the year. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. Now, for those of you that know Torah, do you see a problem with this? Think about it for a minute. It's the Jews consider this the birthday of the world, the birthday of creation. The creation began on this day. And of course, there weren't months and days when creation began, but that's another story. But it's considered the birthday of the world. And it's commemorated of somehow in the cycle of things, Adam was also created, all in kind of the same. The word Yom can mean a 24-hour day or it can mean an extended period of time. So they celebrate. In fact, the rock that Isaac was laid on to be sacrificed, which is inside a big mosque now on the Temple Mount, the one that has the dome. That's a mosque, you all know, right? It's not a synagogue, it's not the temple, it's a mosque. They feel that that rock was the first thing that God created. Traditions. So it starts the calendar. And it's the only month that starts on the only holiday that comes on the first day of a month. Remember, it's a lunar calendar, so each month starts with the new moon. So Wednesday night, Wednesday evening, at right after sundown will be the new moon, and the month of Tishri will start. The only holy day that starts on the first of a month, a new moon. And a new moon had to be confirmed by spotters. You know, they didn't have a thing they could look up. What time does the moon rise tonight? Like we could, I'm sure, Google it and find out what time the moon rises today in Brook Park, Ohio, or wherever we are, Brooklyn Heights, Ohio. They had spotters on the wall. Isaiah 62, I put watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Well, one of the things they did was they looked for the new moon. If you've ever seen a new moon, and you'll never see it in the city, because you have to be in a really dark place, you see a very pale disk of the moon. You know that it's there, but it isn't lit up. It's not getting the sun, the light reflecting off of it. That's the new moon. So two or three witnesses, remember everything in Torah, two or three witnesses, have to spot the new moon and confirm that they both see it. Well, if it gets dark now, say at, I don't know, 6:30, 7, you might see it at 6:45, you might see it at 8:30, you might see it at 9:20. And then they blow a trumpet and everybody knows the new month has started. So it's called the hidden feast because nobody knows exactly what time you're going to see the new moon. Nobody knows exactly when Jesus is coming back. Because you won't, no man knows the day or the hour. It's hidden from us. And every day I say, I hope it's today. But nobody knows the day or the hour. So when somebody tells you a day and an hour, you know 99.999% that they're probably wrong. So it's a hidden event that happens, just like his second coming. So he's already reflected in this. No pun off of light reflected on the moon. But Jesus himself is already manifested in this. You don't know the day or the hour. Now, we, of course, start our days at midnight, and we know that, tonight at midnight is going to be September 28th. It doesn't matter if it's pouring rain. It doesn't matter if it's perfectly clear. It doesn't matter what's going on outside. It's now September 28th. The month didn't start until two spotters saw the moon. So I don't know what they did if it was cloudy, but so it's the month of Tishri, and it's the seventh month. The year starts on the seventh month, not the first month. It doesn't start in January. It'd be like I start in the year in July. Seven, of course, is the perfect number. It's a holy number. Remember when Kevin used to do all the stuff with the numbers and the letters? And it's the perfect number. It's the number of God, it's called. Six is the number of man, because Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. And so when you have 777, that's a number of perfection. But when you have 666, not only do you have Antichrist, but it's the number of imperfection, because man is imperfect. So three of them say, wow. Remember in Hebrew, if you say something once, nice. If you say something twice, it means pay attention to what I'm saying. If you say something three times, it's like, this is so important, you can't even stand it. And the word Tishri means to untie or to loosen. We're going to get to why that is. Untie or to loosen. Last week, we talked about Elul, which we're technically still in, the preparation month. We talk about the king in the field. Because this is the time of repentance. This is the time where observant Jews spend the whole month of Elul praying, blowing the shofar every day, so that when they get to Rosh Hashanah and then Yom Kippur, they can repent of their sins. They can tell God they're going to do better this coming year. And then, of course, a day and a half later, they've already messed it up. But that's another story. Oh, come on. That's a little bit funny. This is why we need a Messiah, right? Because we mess it up in no time. So this is the preparation month. If you weren't here last week, if you go on the YouTube channel, I really highly recommend you watch a teaching called The King in the Field. I don't want to talk about it. I'll go on all night because I get so excited about it. So it's the preparation month. So there's 40 days of preparation till you get to Yom Kippur. 40 days to consider your sin. 40 days to consider where you stand. How many people do that anymore? How many people sit around at home going, yeah, I wonder where I stand? Nobody even knows there is such a thing as sin. Nobody even knows that they're in rebellion, because we've made God in our own image and he does whatever we want him to do. You know, the God I believe in would never do that. So it's a long preparation. It's the time Moses spent on the mountain. It's the time that the spies spent in the land of Canaan. It's the time Elijah was fasting in the wilderness. And of course, it's the time, Jonah and Nineveh, 90 days, Nineveh will be there. You know, he preached for 40 days. And of course, Jesus in the wilderness tempted by Satan, the adversary. Our name Satan, of course, comes from the Hebrew Hasatan. It means the adversary. Doesn't mean the devil. Doesn't mean the evil one. It means the adversary, because he's always fighting against you. And he's a committed enemy. He doesn't give up. You can see him working everywhere now, you know, like in Revelation, it says when he knows his time is short, he gets very aggressive. Right now, he's very aggressive. And so 40 is an important day. And one of the scriptures they read during this time is from Hosea 14, 1 to 2, which is in Hosea. Yay. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Remember, they had to do sacrifices of lambs and goats and bulls. Hosea says, you have to verbally repent of what you've done. Does Yeshua Jesus fulfill that? Yes. We have to repent of what we've done. You know, everybody wants, you know, like we always talk about here, you know, people now want to have Christianity without Christ because it's just a philosophical system after all. We want to have church without the Holy Spirit, and we want forgiveness without repentance. But you have to repent of what you've done. You say, receive me back, take away my iniquity. Like everybody here probably remembers when they've met Jesus, and you realize that you're a sinner, and you realize who he is, and you realize who you are, and what you are, and where you stand, and you say, ah. Paul says, you look in the law, the law's the mirror. You look in the law, and you say, ah, I'm a mess. You don't go to the cross and say, hey, I'm here. You should be happy I'm here. A lot of other things I could have done tonight, but hey, I came here. So, no, you're broken, and you go in tears, and you crawl there on your knees or whatever. So this time you say, we've stumbled. We want to come back. Now remember, they don't have grace. I mean, they have grace, but they don't have grace. They have law, capital L. The law can't fix you. The law has no remedy for your problem. It's not like grace. You know, we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Much different than saying, oh, I did a couple of more sins. Got to go get a lamb. Got to go to the temple. Man, how many lambs are there? I don't know. I only got four left. I only do four more sins and then I'm in trouble. Because Paul writes, you know, in Romans and Galatians that they were bound to the law. They were in bondage to the law. Now we have a spirit of adoption. And we cry out, Daddy. Woo, Romans 8 and Galatians 4. Coolest chapters in the scripture. Joel 2, blow the trumpet in Zion. Trumpet, shofar. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Blow the trumpet, sound an alarm, wake up. See where you stand, see what you're doing, see how you're living your life. Is this how you're supposed to be living your life? When we were doing, it reminds me, when we were doing all those missions in Mexico City, there was this man who was, I don't know, probably 30. He was a great musician. He was a worship leader in this big church. And the story was that he was a heroin addict. He was living in the streets. And he was like literally sleeping in the gutter. And this guy went by one morning and saw him and said, hey, God doesn't want you to live like that. You know, but led him to Jesus. And since that day, no drugs, worship leader, awesome guy, spirit-filled guy, amazing. So the day of the Lord's coming. So the days of awe begin. Awe. I'm in awe of you. Chris Tomlin's song. I couldn't think of the song the other day. Linda reminded me that we always sing at all our home groups, except the other night we didn't. So you reflect and you repent and you talk about returning. Because you realize at this time of year, the Jews believe that God is closer to us at this time of year than any other time of the year. Well, that doesn't apply to us, obviously, because we've given our lives to Yeshua. We've repented of our sins. The Holy Spirit's living in us. Living water is within us. He's here. He's in us. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there too. I mean, but they feel God is closest to them during this time of year because he wants you to repent. He wants you to come back. Just like all the prophets when we were doing Hosea, it's like, here's the judgments that are coming. But if you turn and come back, I'll let you come back. But they don't come back, so here's more judgment. But you can still turn and come back. So, we know that there's a day of judgment, and they know this too. And they know that someday they're going to stand before the throne. Now, observant Jews don't understand they feel we don't have a clear, they don't have a clear concept of the afterlife. But when Messiah comes, he will explain that to them. Well, that was pretty true. When he came, he did explain that to them. And we were talking this morning, you know, he talks about hell four more times than he talks about heaven. You know, he makes it sound like that's not a place you want to go. But if you go to heaven, whoa, here's all the stuff you're going to have. Now, where do I sign up for that? Right here. But they don't have that. You know, they pray that their name's going to be written in the book of life during these days that we're just about to, actually, we're already in. Their common prayer every day, I want my name to be written in the book of life. So I used to tell my Jewish friends, do you pray that prayer? And they'd say, yes. And I'd say, well, I can tell you how to do that. And they'd roll their eyes and say, oh, come on, it's not that. I go, yeah, it is that. Because all of this points to that. You know, when Jesus sent out those guys, remember, they came back and they said, oh, we cast out demons and we healed people and we did all this cool stuff. And he says, yeah, that's really nice, but what you should be happy about is that your name is written in the book of life. They have no way to know if their name is written in the book of life or not. They're kind of, you know, hoping for the best. Like, we'll do the best we can this coming year, and you know, maybe we can get in. So you remember back, you remember the Lord. All capital letters, Yahweh, it's his name. Yes, God has a name. You remember his works, you remember the creation, you remember the memorials that he gave us. The Sabbath is the first one. The Shabbat is the seventh day is a memorial of the creation. Every week has a holy day in it. Every week. It's a memorial. They remember in Torah, they built memorials of stones. Wherever something happened, God would command them to put a pile of stones. And Moses would say, or Joshua would say, we're putting the stones here so that when you go walking with your kids in the future, and the kid says, hey, Daddy, how come there's a pile of stones here? You say, oh, let me tell you what happened here. And you recount the story. So the Lord himself, and of course they can't say his name because there's not a concept of Abba. So they can't say Yahweh, but that's another story. They call him Hashem, which means the name. You pray and reflect on his name because his name is his identity. He takes his name very seriously. If you take his name in vain, it says you will be punished. I think that's the only commandment he says, that you'll be punished. Now, if you honor your father and mother, you'll be rewarded. If you take his name in vain, there will be sure punishment. So the shofar awakens you from your sleep. I mean, you heard that sound a little bit, but, you know, like I was saying the other night at the home group, if you're sleeping in your bed and somebody down the street starts blowing a shofar, you wake up. It's a penetrating sound. And the point of it is to awake you from your spiritual sleep. It'll get you out of your physical sleep too, but since I never sleep, that doesn't take much. But if you're sound asleep, the shofar will wake you up. And the symbolism of it is wake up from your spiritual slumber. You know, we live in an age where everybody just wants to be comfortable, right? You want to lay on the couch, you want to relax, you want to watch TV, you want to watch a good movie, you want to eat, you want to think, I'm not going outside because it's raining, I'm not going to... Wake up! I know you're sick of hearing about cholesterol, but if people spend as much time worrying about where they're going to spend eternity as they worry about what their cholesterol is, their life would be much better. So it awakens you. And a shofar is dead. It's not living tissue, right? It's like your fingernails. It's hard. I forgot what it's called. Yes. Yeah. So it's not living. It's not living cells. You know, like your hair too, right? And fingernails. And so it's dead flesh, but when you blow into it, it becomes alive. What's the symbolism of that? Adam was a pile of clay. And I don't know, maybe God formed his body out of clay first, but then it says the Spirit breathed into his nostrils and Adam became a living being. So the shofar, we blow into it and it becomes alive and it makes this unbelievable sound like we do. We're shofars in the sense that we're dead. And I don't care if you live in the richest suburb on earth, you have the biggest house on earth, you got $120 billion in the bank, you got 18 cars, you got $10,000 suits and whatever, you're dead if you're not in Christ. You're dead. You're living in darkness. You're dead. But when the Holy Spirit breathes through us, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, we become alive, just like the shofar becomes alive. Woo! So because of what the Messiah did, because the cross is always working, you know, and in Hebrews where it talks about the sacrifice was once for all, and you probably know Greek, and I don't want to talk about Greek grammar, but the Greek grammar that's used there means it's a continuing effect. The sacrifice, the cross is continual. We're saved by the cross in 2024, just like those guys in the year 34 were. It doesn't like the cross was one time and then it's all done. So because of what Messiah did and because the Holy Spirit comes as a result, we're not going to go through all of John and read the woman at the well and read 14, 15, and 16. Maybe we should do John. No, we didn't do John. We did John in Sheffield. I don't think we did it at that group, right? I can't remember. So we're regenerated by what the Spirit does. Remember in Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel sees a river that comes out the east side of the temple. And as it goes, it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it goes into the desert. And trees and plants grow and animals come and drink from it. And it gets to the Dead Sea and even the Dead Sea comes to life because the Holy Spirit regenerates dead places like us. Regeneration. We want church without the Holy Spirit. We want to go for 57 minutes and, you know, leave and let's go get some pancakes and then we're going to go home and do this. And nothing wrong with getting pancakes. The pancakes aren't as good as donuts, Josie, but they're still good. So there's traditional words that are spoken. You who are asleep, wake up. You who are in a trance, arise. Remember your Creator. You know, people in our time don't think they're answerable to anybody or anything. You know, God believed all that stuff 2,000-3,000 years ago when, you know, all this stuff was written and, you know. But now we've gotten with it. We don't believe all that old superstition anymore. He probably doesn't even believe it anymore, so. Almost every church is going off the rails because they're trying so hard to be like the world. So hard. We don't want anybody to think we're weird. Who wants to talk about blood and crosses and sin? Who wants to talk about cool stuff? Doesn't matter what you do. Hey, everything's fine. Everything isn't fine. Ephesians 5, therefore, 5:14, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You wake up, and you see the light, and he gives you the light. And he says, if you come to me, you'll have rivers of living water. Now, when we do Sukkot in a couple of weeks, they have the water ceremony. I don't want to give all that away if you've never heard about it, but people pour water on the floor of the temple, and it was water running through the temple. And at that ceremony, Jesus stood up and said, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you living water. You'll have living fountains of living water inside of you. Tells the woman at the well, if you drink the water I'm going to give you, you'll never be thirsty again. Right? And at the beginning, she thinks he's talking about water. Great. Then I don't have to come to the well anymore. Just give me some of that. Can you put that in a bottle? I'm going to take it home. So the shofar blasts. It's the king of creation trying to wake you up, trying to get you out of your slumber. It's a warning to repent. It's a reminder of Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai, clothed with the glory cloud, the Shekinah, lightning bolts, shofar blast. The people said, we can't handle this. Let's let God talk to Moses, and then Moses can talk to us. And when Moses recounts that in Deuteronomy, he says, God says, you know, the people have spoken right. They can't handle this. They can't handle my power. So instead of the shofar blast, which was, they knew God was talking to Moses, Messiah comes and we hear the word through the voice of a man. That we can process. When a man's talking to you, it's much easier to deal with than all of the shofar blasting. So he fulfills that, the Mount Sinai power release. And it's supposed to, and they think that it reminds them of the voice of the prophets. Because the prophets went and said, thus says the Lord. They're filled with the Spirit. Thus says the Lord. They give a warning. They give a prophecy. They do whatever they're supposed to do. Remember, God tells Ezekiel, you know, they may not do what you say, what I tell you to tell them, but they're going to know that a prophet has been here. What do we do in our time? You know, God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to some people. They're not strangers. They're your own people. They talk your own language. They're your own people. I'm going to send you there, but they're hard. If you go and tell them my message and they repent, good for them, good for you. If you go and tell them my message and they don't repent, bad for them, good for you. But if you decide not to go, bad for them, bad for you. So we sit and say, well, I don't know, what can I say? I don't want to say anything. I don't want my next door neighbor to think I'm some kind of weirdo. So the prophet's voices, and it's a battle cry. It causes fear and trembling to hear trumpets blasting. Remember the old cavalry movies and the, you know, the bugles blowing and guys charging in, and it's a battle cry. And of course, the resurrection of the dead. The Jews also believe there'll be a resurrection of the dead, just like, I can't remember now if it's Martha or Mary, says to Jesus, well, I know he's going to rise on the last day. They already kind of have that concept, but the resurrection has something to do with trumpets blasting. And they also think that the shofar blast confuses Satan. I think he's a little too smart for that, but they think it confuses Satan. He doesn't know, like, what's going on. And, of course, we know that it's going to be Messiah coming back as the Lion of Judah, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion of Judah, who's going to tear apart his prey. It's not going to be meek and mild Jesus when he comes back. It's a double-edged sword, an iron rod in his hand. Robes covered with blood. It's a sign of resurrection. And we're made new and we're cleansed from sin. And when we hear it, eventually when we get our glorified body, and I like to think I'll have hair, but then you guys won't recognize me. not just me, but Bruce and John, and you know, Ron's getting there. But you're going to say, do I know you from somewhere? And of course, we already went to Isaac and the ram. So the Talmud, which is, you know, a series of commentaries from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the rabbis say that God considered the ashes of the ram to be the same as the ashes of Isaac. That the ram died in the place of Isaac. A substitutionary death. Can you imagine? We know there was a substitutionary death. And we know that it was a lamb, capital L. And we know that blood was shed, capital B. They have a vague concept of it. And they also have a tradition that God says the ashes of Isaac are always before me, even though Isaac didn't die. They're sacrificed for him. They lie on the altar. And it's all about the sacrifice of a son. In that case, small s, later on, capital S. If you can go to heaven by any way other than Jesus, and there's great world religious leaders saying that all over the place. If that's the case, then number one, Jesus had to be mentally ill to go through the horrible suffering that he went through. And secondly, God the Father would be a heartless, mean father. Why would he let his son do that if I can go by being a Buddhist? If I can go by believing in Krishna, or if I could go by being nice. People don't even know what the gospel is anymore, including the people in the church don't know what the gospel is anymore. And so all of this is tied up in this. They feel that the shofar transports them into the Holy of Holies, no matter where they are in the world, you know, the holiest part of the temple, that the shofar becomes an intermediary. Well, how many have studied the book of Hebrews? Favorite book by far. The writer does this beautiful job of talking about how Jesus, as the eternal high priest, goes into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, goes through the veil, goes to the heavens, to the throne with his own blood, once for all. The shofar is kind of an intermediary. Jesus is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There aren't 100 mediators. There's not 28. There's not even two. There's one. So it's not a pilgrimage feast. You know, three of the seven are pilgrimage feasts. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah is not one of them. Because they feel the shofar takes you into the Holy of Holies. You don't have to go to the temple. Pretty cool. So the greeting you say is Lashana Tova. It means have an awesome feast day. That's basically what it means. Have a good feast day, because this is a time where his mercy is close to us. We're being transported. We're being awakened. We're being transported to the Holy of Holies to be with him, like he said in the wilderness that he wanted to be with us. And they feel that the shofar does that. We know that it's Jesus Yeshua that does that, because we've been given a spirit of adoption, not a spirit of bondage. Right? So we go from being outcast slaves to being sons and daughters at the table. And we call him Abba. Nowhere in Torah, nowhere in the prophets does anybody call God Daddy. But we can call him Daddy. It's so cute when you go to, I don't know if you saw this, Bill, but when you go to Israel and like you're at the Western Wall and you see a young man with a couple of little boys, and the guys, you know, showing them how to pray and put their hands on the wall. And, you know, the father starts wandering off and the little kids go running after him going, Abba, Abba, Abba. And whenever I hear that, I think that is so cute. That's Rosh Hashanah in a nutshell. In a nutshell. It'll start Wednesday night, there'll be 10 days of Av, then there'll be Yom Kippur, then there'll be 5 days, and it'll be Sukkot. So next week we're going to do Yom Kippur, and it'd probably be a great idea this week. Actually, I'm going to insist that you read in the book of Hebrews, maybe chapters like 7, 8, 9, and 10. And again, I want to talk about my new website because it's got courses, it's got teachings, and it's got the Torah class. And like I was telling Bill this morning, after months and months and months of working on this, you'll like really give me encouragement if you click on something.